Welcome, John.
Hey, thanks. A little golf applause there. I like that. Well, it's great to see you all. And where we're going to start is, unless you're new at this whole going to church business, and if you are, great. We love having people that are new checking it out. But if you've been doing this for a while, you know, going to church, I'm sure along the way somebody's asked you for money. Somebody's asked you to give. And for a lot of us, that's not always a positive experience. It can be a negative experience talking about money in church. And guess what? Today we're going to talk about giving at church. But if that's you, if you've had a negative experience with talking about giving at church, I want to say two things right at the start. First, I'm sorry. I want to apologize for all the goofy things pastors say about giving. Giving is important, and we need to do a better job teaching about it. And second, well, I guess I already said the second thing, giving is important. It is. It is super important. The Bible talks so much about money and giving. And that's because it's important to us. It's where we live our lives. You can see what's important to us based on, you know, what we do with our money. You can see who we are based on that. So there's no reason to be ashamed. There's no reason to shy away from talking about money and giving at church. It's actually a really good thing. The Apostle Paul, maybe you've heard of this guy, early follower of Jesus, church planter. He didn't shy away talking about money. One of the big things that Paul did was he traveled around taking a collection for famine relief in Jerusalem. And as part of that, he asked his friends in Corinth if they would give. And they were like into it. They were like, sure, we'll give. They were all excited, although then they didn't follow through. I'm sure that's never happened to any of us. So what Paul does is he follows up with a letter. And guess what? That letter is in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is Paul's letter. It's a solicitation letter right in the Bible. Please give. Now, I don't know about you, but I generally don't like solicitation letters. You know, bulk mail, dear valued friend, you know, give your money to our worthy cause. It challenges me. It's actually a really good thing that right there in the Bible is a solicitation letter. Please give. And this letter is great because it shows us Paul's reasons why we should give. It shows us why it is so important for followers of Jesus to give. So today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. If you want to grab a Bible, you can follow along page 806 in the Bibles we have here. But first, I want to talk about my kids. Yeah, I got three kids, and I love them. They are amazing kids, and they have taught me a lot about following Jesus. You know, if you've been around kids, I'm sure you've noticed that they can be little schizophrenics when it comes to giving. Yeah, sometimes when you think they should give, they should share, they're all like, mine, 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 selfish little jerks. No, seriously, you know what? Someone knows what I'm talking about. But other times, they can be incredibly generous. Back when my son was 8 years old, he took his Lego money, the money he was saving to buy Legos, and he bought doll clothes for her sister because she wanted them so bad. I was shocked. Like, where did that come from? Right? Did I teach him that? Maybe not. You know, I was reading about sex and money in this book by Paul David Tripp, and I came across something that bothered me. He writes, think of how Christian parents talk to their children about money. They want their children to learn to budget, to learn how to use a bank account, and to know the danger of debt. These topics are all well and good, but they don't protect your children against the money insanity that's everywhere around them. The child doesn't know his own worship nature and how money always expresses worship. The child doesn't know that he was made for God, that money is to be used not only for his pleasure, but also for God's. He doesn't know that money security isn't found first in a good budget, but in seeking God's kingdom. He doesn't know that when your heart loves what God says to love, your wallet will tend to be in good shape. And because he hasn't had money discussed in the context of these rich truths, he's unprepared for the money idolatry that he'll be constantly bombarded with. kids prepared? Do we teach them what they need to know about money? Do we even know what to teach them? Try this. Ask your kid, or if you don't have a kid, borrow a kid and ask them. Why do we give to the church? You know, I asked my son, and he just said, matter-of-factly, we give so the church can buy hot dogs and pizza and beans to give away. Yeah, his dad is a pastor who works with college students, so he's seen us give away lots of hot dogs, pizza, and beans. Loads of, and that's part of it, right? When we give, we're investing in God's kingdom. That money's being used to advance God's kingdom. But, you know, I realized, like most parents, I had more to teach my son about giving. So today, here's what we're going to do. Just like I promised, we're going to look at Paul's solicitation letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But we're going to look at it from the perspective of teaching kids about giving. Now, don't worry if you don't have any kids in your life, okay? Because you know what they say, if you can teach something to a kid, you understand it. Boy, do you. And you know, kids are fun, so this is going to be fun today. Now, I do want to warn you, though, this is also going to be a little challenging. Because I think sometimes we don't teach our kids about giving because we don't really understand it. It's not just that we're lazy or we forget about it. It's we can't lead our kids to a place we've never gone. So let's start out by praying and asking God to give us his heart for giving. Join me in prayer. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you that you are so generous for us. With us, that you have a heart for giving. Give that to us today. Show us why we should give. Change us so we want to give. In your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So let's say a kid, maybe an 8-year-old, asks you, why should a kid give to the church? What would you say? Would you say, go ask your mom or dad? Let's say you can't just pass the buck. See, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a bunch of reasons why we would give. And we're going to see what the Bible says about them. So first off, you could look at a kid and you could say, Sonny, here's why you should give. You should give because you can't take it with you. Which, by the way, is totally true. But I haven't found this highly motivating for an 8-year-old. Or for many other people, to be honest. And in Paul's solicitation letter in 2 Corinthians, this isn't one of the main reasons he gives for not giving. Now, he does quote from the Psalms. And in the Psalms, it says, what he says is, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Forever. You know, I doubt we talk about that enough with our kids, forever. Even more importantly, are we living like eternity exists, or are we living like we have kind of an eternity amnesia? Now, our kids, and really everyone, can see the answer to that, whether we believe in eternity, by how we treat our money. So what's going on in our lives? What would they see? All right, next one. It's tempting to say to kids and to believe that we should give because God's like this cosmic Lego vending machine. Now, do you see how this would work with an 8-year-old, right? You should give more of your money because you'll get more Legos. Many people are tempted to think this. You know, this works on lots of folks. And the fact is, it's not in the Bible. It's actually a distortion. It takes the truth and turns it into a lie. Paul, he says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and you and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And I'll tell you, for a typical 8-year-old, righteousness is way less motivating than Legos. Actually, I'm not saying that like it's a good thing, but you know it's true, right? And for most of us, it's true for us too. Money is way more motivating for us than character. I mean, just think about our lives, right? How much time do we spend working for money, thinking about money, how we're going to spend money? Now compare that to how much time we spend working to have a better character, thinking about our character. But God, He cares way more about our character than our money. And giving is a tool that God uses to change our character, to make us more like Him. Some of us, as we've given, we've experienced that, and it is awesome. Many of us haven't, because we don't want to give. And you know, something's going to have to change. We're going to have to experience God's love, His ultimate gift, before we're going to want to give. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, but first, let's get back to talking to the kids, okay? Another thing that we're often tempted to tell kids is, you're a bad boy or a bad girl if you don't give. And this is just shame, right? And I'll tell you, shame works. Loads of us have given because of shame. Now, this ain't in the Bible either, right? But I apologize if you've been shamed into giving. Paul, in verse 8, he doesn't shame us into giving. What he says is, I'm not commanding you to give. I'm not commanding you to give. See, giving isn't a rule, it's a response. Let me say that again. Giving's not a rule. It's a response to God's ultimate gift. Let me be really clear. We should never be shamed into giving. It's dumb and it's counterproductive. All right, another thing. Another reason that I think would actually motivate a competitive little eight-year-old, is you should give because your sister gives. Now, it looks like Paul's actually doing this with the Corinthians, right? At the beginning of his letter to the Corinthians, the solicitation letter, it looks like he's using competition or maybe even guilt. Here's how it starts out in chapter 8, right in verse 1. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace, the gift, that God has given the Macedonian churches, these other churches. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty well up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us." This is good stuff here. But to be clear, Paul's not telling us we have to keep up with the Macedonians giving. He's not guilting us, or there's no competition here. You don't have to give as much as they give. You don't have to keep up with their giving. No, Paul brings up this like radical generosity of the Macedonians. They're begging to give more. He brings that up for a different reason. He brings it up so that we'll ask why. Why are they so radically generous? And the reason's there. We'll get to it in a second, why they are so radically generous. But first, I want to look at another reason to give. If we're talking to our kids, this is another reason that I'm sure lots of parents have said to their kids. You've got so much, so why aren't you thankful? And again, this is a reason that Paul seems to be using with the Corinthians. I mean, they were a rich church in a rich city, kind of like most of us in America. And so he's calling on to them to give. And it's not just that they're financially wealthy. They're rich in lots of ways. Paul says, "But since you excel in everything," not just money, you're rich in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we kindled in you, so see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, If you, like most Americans, have wealth, it makes sense that we would give out of our abundance, right? It's just common sense. If we got abundance, we should give. But that's not the point here. It's actually the opposite. the Macedonians didn't give out of their abundance. They gave out of their poverty. And the Bible is full of examples. The widow that gives the penny, of people who gave out of their poverty, that it hurt to give. It was a struggle to give. See, the thing that Paul's talking about here, it's not material wealth. It's something different. It's deeper. And it's something that we get because of this ultimate gift God gives us. And we're getting to that. We're working up on that, okay? But first, beyond wanting to say to my son, hey, you got so many Legos, you should be thankful. Why don't you give? I also want to say to my son, hey, it doesn't belong to you, really. It doesn't belong to you. God made everything, right? No God, no Legos, no nothing. Now, this is a hard concept for a kid to understand. It's really hard for us to understand, too. But I want to say to my kid, like, hey, without me, it's like there's no allowance with no parents, right? You should listen to me when I tell you. You should take your money and you should divide it up between spending and saving and giving. In fact, they make little cool little banks that divide it up into those three categories. You should listen to me when I tell you you should do that because the money's coming from me. But my son doesn't agree. He's like, Dad, come on, no. Once you give me the money, it's my money. I get to decide what to do with it. And then he flips it on me. And he's like, Dad, it's like if I gave you a Lego set, right? Once I gave it to you, you'd want to start playing with it. And if you're playing with that Lego set and I come and say I want it back, that's not fair. Yeah, true. But I probably bought that Lego set for you. Do you see the tension there? The fact that God made everything is true, and it should make us generous. It should make us want to give. But for some reason, it doesn't seem enough for us. And yet there's something really powerful here. It was in verse 5. When Paul's explaining why the Macedonians gave, why they're so crazy generous, he says this. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. If we give ourselves to God, then we belong to God. Everything we have belongs to God. If we give ourselves first to God, our money belongs to God. So what would that look like? How would that play out in our lives? Well, again, this is hard to explain to an 8-year-old. So I talked to him about something he understands. Star Wars. Yeah. So in Star Wars, the Jedi, they're the good guys, they give themselves to the Jedi Order. It's kind of like this monastic order, right? And so they put the Jedi Order first in their lives. That's what it means to become a Jedi. So Anakin Skywalker, right? He is this little kid who wants to be a Jedi. He's always wanted to be a Jedi to, be a peacekeeper and advance democracy and have cool, fancy lightsaber battles. He wants to give himself over to the Jedi Order, but he fails. You might know this. He becomes Darth Vader, Luke, I am your father. That's what happens to Anakin. Now, Anakin becomes Darth Vader because when things get tough and he gets tested, he doesn't give himself first to the Jedi Order. What happens, really, it looks like he gives himself first to the love of a woman. So, of course, I want to tell my son, hey, women, watch out. They can get you in trouble. Now, I don't tell him this because I don't want his mom mad at me. But nonetheless, I'm thinking it. Now, he fails, right? He doesn't give himself over to the Jedi. But that's my point here. The point is that when we give ourselves over to God, when we become followers of Jesus, we don't belong to ourselves. See, money isn't bad. It isn't bad to have money. As long as we see it and we use it like we have given ourselves first to God. Just like the Macedonians did. Now, again, I said when Anakin Skywalker is tested, he fails the test and becomes Darth Vader. Another reason we give is because giving is a test. Paul makes this very clear. He says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, this is a challenging idea, but let's just imagine that Paul's doing a telethon. You know, you've probably seen a telethon, right? Let's say he's on cable TV and he's doing the big telethon and he's getting to the heart of his appeal. So what does he do? He unveils the giant thermometer. You've seen these thermometers, right? And it's marked out with all the dollars they need to get to their goal, and it goes up and up and up. So Paul, he's like, this is my thermometer. But look closely at his thermometer that he's talking about here in verse 8. It's not marked out in dollars. It's marked out in love. It shows how true, how real our love is. That's what giving does. Tripp, in the Sex and Money book, he says, money will expose what you really value and what you truly serve. It's a test as to whether we have given ourselves to the Lord first or not. Timothy Keller, the pastor out in New York City, he's even more blunt about this. He says, Paul is actually saying the way to know you have actually experienced the grace, the gift of God, is if you're radically generous. Paul was saying that if you need to be commanded to give, you have never experienced the grace of God. Whoa. How are we doing on this test here? This is actually pretty easy to explain to kids, right? We tell kids that we give our heart to God. Well, you can't see that happen, right? I mean, you can't see it when God becomes our king, but you can see things that happen when that happens. There's things that tell us it's happened. And one of those is that we want to give. Not that we give, not how much we give, but that we want to give. But Dad, why would we want to give? Why would we be excited to give? Exactly. That's it right there. Why would we want to give? In all these reasons that we've been looking at so far, most of them have a little bit of truth in them, right? But do you see any of them that really make us want to give, to like go crazy generous? They should. A lot of them should motivate us to give. But why would we really want to give? Now, there's been clues here as we've been talking. It's something about eternity and righteousness and this gift, this ultimate gift that we receive, seeing ourselves as incredibly wealthy. There's a key that unlocks this whole thing. Son, why should we give? Why would we want to give? It's because Jesus loves us and he gives us the ultimate gift. At home, when you go back home, right, read all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the whole solicitation letter. And you'll see from the start all the way through, Paul's talking about the grace, the gift of God. This thing that we don't deserve, that God gives us. And he sums it up in one really cool verse. In verse 9, he says, for you know the grace, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's it. That's the punchline. That's the ultimate gift. That's the key to why we should give. And let me tell you, if you don't want to give like the Macedonians, if you don't have this burning passion for giving, it's because of this. It's because maybe we've never received this gift. Or maybe we've received it, we opened it, but now we're spending all our time playing with the box because we don't realize how valuable the gift is. Where are you at with this? Right now, test yourself. Let's stick with this whole kid theme, okay? Let's picture ourselves talking to a kid. And if you're really daring, later you can try this with a real kid. Let's picture ourselves talking to a kid and we say to this kid, the reason why we should give our money to church, it's pretty simple, actually. It's because Jesus loves us. Okay, now the test. What do you say next? How do you explain that? Do you run away? Can you explain it? Remember, if we really understand something, we can explain it to a kid. Well, maybe if you're a big nerd like me, your kid's looking back at you all confused, and you say, come on, you know Jesus loves us. There's a song about it, right? And the greatest theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, he was once asked to sum up his entire life of theology in one sentence, and he said, sure, I can do that. It's this: Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Barth, now, of course, my kid's not listening anymore. They're running off to play with their Legos, right? Now, Barth was right, though. Seeing this, understanding that Jesus loves us, it is the foundation for everything, for pressing into this. It is the whole thing that is built upon. So, leaving the theologians behind, if you're talking to an 8-year-old, let's go back to Star Wars, right? In Star Wars, the Jedi rescue Anakin out of slavery. For us, Jesus rescues us out of slavery. Lots of our made-up stories are kind of like what Jesus actually did, because what he did was so important. Now, the slavery we're in, Anakin, he knew that he was a slave, some weird-looking space creature. He was his master. For us, it's hard for us to see that we are slaves because we're slaves in our hearts. Yeah. The bad things we do, the lying, when we hit our sister, when we don't do the good things that we know we should, those things trap us. And they keep us from having the best friend that we can have, Jesus. They keep us away from him from all of eternity. They keep us from having the great life now. Now, but Jesus rescues us. And, you know, he doesn't do it like it happens in Star Wars. In Star Wars, the Jedi, you know, they use their daring and skill, and they use a little gambling, and they end up getting some money, and they buy back Anakin out of slavery. But the thing is, when you're a slave in your heart, you can't use money to buy you back. It takes blood. It takes suffering. Somebody's got to pay the price. And you know that Jesus went to that cross and there was blood. He died. He suffered for all the bad things we do. And you know who Jesus is. He's God, right? Before he came, you know, before he shows up as a baby at Christmas, he was king of the world, right? The universe. He's sitting on his giant throne. He's boss of everything. But it's not enough. He sees that you need rescuing. So he gives it all up to come and save you. Do you see that? Son, when you say you want to be his forever friend, when we say we're sorry for the bad things we do, it's like we're in a real story, like the Jedi story. Because we get rescued out of slavery by Jesus. And he gives us a gift that is the best gift ever, a gift that lasts forever. That when God looks at us, he sees that we are perfect. No matter the bad things we do, when we mess up, he sees perfect, just like Jesus. Now, I'm giving you a condensed version of the discussions I've had with my son. And I'll tell you, along the way, there were loads of questions. Like, what do you mean by perfect? And how would we even give money to God? I mean, we can't show up at his house. We can't mail it to him. And why would we start by giving 10% of our income to the church? I mean, why wouldn't we give 50% or 90%? And, God, you know, why, Dad, at school on the historical timeline, it goes from B.C. to A.D., but there's no Jesus on it. What's going on with that? Loads of questions, right? It's overwhelming, all the questions kids have. But it's super good. And these are the kind of things we should talk about with our kids. These are the things that we should think about and talk with each other about. The fact that Jesus' love is real. It's not just a slogan, Jesus loves me. It is the most important experience that we have. We need to process it in our heads and in our hearts. We need to live it out. And it changes us. And there is a response. See, there's more. There is a response. I need to say to my son, when Jesus rescues us, we become his. We belong to him. And just like with Anakin and the Jedi, we need to put him first. We need to put him first. That's our response to him. That's why we give. We put him first. Now, Anakin couldn't do it, right? He became Darth Vader. But we can do it because we got something different.
We got the Holy Spirit in us, God in us, pushing us along, showing us how what's true, helping us to put him first. And, you know, in Star Wars, they got this whole made up thing, the Force, right? Ooh, the Force controls everything. The Force is just pretend, and it is nothing compared to what's in our real story. The love of God. The most powerful thing in the universe, the most powerful force in the universe is the love of God, the self-sacrificial love of God. He gave up everything to die for you. That's how powerful it is. And sure, we're going to mess up. We're not going to put him first, but that love is never going to let go of us. That's the real story. So adults, why do we want to give? Why should we be excited to give? Remember, that's the question we're asking. Do you see how all this stuff that we just talked about, that all of that is needed so I can say to my son, the reason that we give 10% to church, the reason that we give to the poor, that we do what God wants us to do with our money, is because Jesus loves us, because he gave everything, because we belong to him, because we want to love him back. For us, can we let that sink in? Do you think you could actually explain to a kid, Jesus loves me, the depth of what that means? And forget about kids. Do we just get it for ourselves? What's that? The profound truth, the experience of that. Jesus loves me. Some of us, we do. We started to experience that. We know some of what that means. Others of us, we should be honest and admit we don't have a clue. We've never really experienced that love. So, there you go. Now you know how to talk to kids about giving. You just tell kids the reason they should give to church is because if they don't, they're going to turn into Darth Vader. Just that simple. No, hopefully you see that. Hopefully you see how wrong that is, although I'm sure there's churches that teach versions of that. And it's a lie, just like it's a lie that if we give, we automatically get Legos or more money or a Cadillac. Here's the truth. The truth is, we are slaves. We are slaves to our sin. And we don't always even see it. But Jesus loves us. Oh, how he loves us. So he gives up everything to save us, to give us an eternity with him, to make us rich in righteousness. And if we experience that, the fact that Jesus loves us, it changes us. We become like the Macedonians. We want to give. We are excited and on fire to give. We give because he loves us and we want to love him back, because we belong to him, because we're thankful, because we want to be like him, all of those things. But it all starts with receiving that ultimate gift of his love, what he did for us. Have we received that, and are we responding? I tell you what, we can do some of that right now. Why don't you stand up with me and we'll press into this. We're going to move into ministry time, and here at the Vineyard is just a time to talk with God, to listen to what he has to say, interact with him. So, God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And God, I know that we're all in different places when it comes to you and your love. I'm sure some of us here don't even have a relationship with you. We've never experienced your gift. And if that's where we're at today, give us the courage to come to you empty-handed and to say that we're in, that what you did is for us too. We can't fix ourselves. We can't pay the price to get out of this slavery. Only you can. God, even right now, let us tell you that we are in. We accept your gift. We receive it. And then, God, for many of us, we've said that to you, but we're more focused on the box than we are on the gift inside. We're more focused on who knows what, memorizing things or showing up at meetings or, you know, checking boxes. A lot of those things can be good, but they're not the thing. The thing is you and your love. Even now, Holy Spirit, come and help us to receive the gift of your love. As we see the depth of our sin, help us to see the depth of your love. There's nothing we can do to get you to stop loving us. You gave up everything on that cross. You suffered, you died, you went to hell in our place. You love us so much. Holy Spirit, come and help us to feel that love. Your arms are wrapped around us. Come. Let that love change us. And yeah, God, one way to live that out is through giving. God, help us to see that you're inviting us to change and to give. Maybe we've never given. Help us to give for the first time. Maybe we give sometimes. Help us to take the next step. Maybe to start tithing, to giving 10%. Or maybe you'd have us give even more, like those Macedonians. Crazy giving. God, if we don't want to give, we're the ones that are missing out. Because we haven't experienced the love. God, help us to experience that love. So we will want, we will be so eager, we will beg to give our money to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and change us. Give us that incredible love. Come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if God's talking to you, it's always great to let someone pray for you. Or if you're like, he's not talking to me, I'm not going to listen to any of this. It's also good to let someone pray for you. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. We'd love to pray with you about that. Maybe tonight you're going to start one. If you do, we'd love to give you one of these packets that shows you how to get that thing started right. Maybe as we're talking about receiving God's love and experiencing it, you're like, you know, I'm not getting in on much of that in my life. Let someone pray for you. Maybe this whole giving thing, you find it either super offensive or super challenging, or maybe you are so ready to give you want to tell someone about it and celebrate that. We'd love to pray with you. Really, if there's anything going on in your life you need prayer for, Jesus has what you need. If it's physical need, healing, if it's problems in your relationship, we'd love to pray for you tonight. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you, stay and listen to what God has to say to you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.